Heavenly
Father, we just want to give you thanks for just another day of life and for the many blessings that you've allowed us to come in contact with. The fact, Lord, that we can get together with those of like faith and like your word says, how can two walk together unless there be an agreement? And Lord, it's a priceless thing to have somebody that we can be in agreement with, Lord. So we just ask, Lord, that you come and visit with us this morning. You give me the right words to say and the ability to say it, Lord. I know what you put in my heart. Help me to say it in a way that will be easily understood. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Oh, do you know the words to that song? The Pearly White City? There's a hole in a beautiful city whose building ruler's gone. John saw it descending from heaven when Patmos and exiles he drawn. It's high as the walls of Jasper, and the city itself is pure gold. And when my frail tender is folded, mine eyes shall its glory behold. No sin is allowed in that city, no, nothing defiling nor mean. No pain and no sickness can enter, no creep on the doorknob is seen. Earth's sorrows are there forgotten, no tempter is there to annoy. No parting words ever are spoken, there's nothing to hurt nor destroy. For in the bright city, the pearly white city, I have a mansion, a harp and a crown. Now I'm watching, waiting and longing for that bright city John saw coming down. No heartaches are known in that city, no tears ever moisten the eye. There's no disappointment in heaven, no envy nor strife in the sky. You are holy, they live in sweet harmony there. My heart is now set on that city, and someday its blessings to share. Our loved ones, they're gathering yonder, our friends too, they're passing away. And soon we'll be in that bright number, and dwell in eternity's day. They're safe now in glory with Jesus, their trials and battles, their past. They've overcome sin and the tempter, they've reached that fair city at last. For in that bright city, pearly white city, they had a mansion, a harp and a crown. Now they are watching, waiting and longing for that bright city John saw coming down. We're bound for the beautiful city that God has prepared for his own. We're all the redeemed of all the ages, sing praises around God's white throne. Sometimes we get homesick for heaven, and the glory is there to behold. What a joy that will be when our Savior will see and a beautiful city of God. For in the bright city, the pearly white city, we have a mansion, a harp and a crown. Now we are watching, waiting and longing for that bright city, John's all coming down. Yeah, during the week, the Lord thinking about something else, and the Lord kind of brought my attention to this song here. And like I say, I had no, it was the last thing I thought about. And it took me a couple hours to realize what the Lord was trying to do. He was trying to put me in focus. When back when he had that great council, that was the first thing that came to him. First of all was the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. And then the next thing is a bride for his son. And then, and like I said earlier, when he created Adam and Eve, he told the angelic host, let us make man in our image and our likeness. The characteristics that God has, he's going to create man with that same characteristics. A desire to have a son. A desire to have a family. A desire to build something. A desire to be a man. And that's God's characteristics. He wanted a son, so he that was in that great council. There's another song which came to me about Abram when he had a son, and but he had a desire to have a son, and he walked through the life of Abram. But once that son was gone, he had a desire for that son to have a bride. And the same thing with us, you know, when you have a, first you have to have a son, you can't have a bride for your son until first you have a son. So it's all just kind of common sense kind of thing. And that's what the Lord was dealing with me about Thursday, about this first his son and then a bride for his son. When at that great council, that's the second thing that came on. But of course, he didn't create Jesus Christ. He didn't bring Jesus Christ on the scene because he first had to have that angelic host. You know what I'm trying to say. 'Twas a day in early springtime by an ancient wayside well. Eliezer paused to rest his camel train. He had found a bride for Isaac as the evening shed a spell, but the weary journey had not been in vain. Oh, get ready, evening shadows fall. Can you hear the Eliezer call? But there's gonna be a wedding, our joys will soon begin. In the evening when the camel train comes in. Now he took the fair Rebecca, decked with jewels so rich and rare, back to Abraham and Isaac far away, where Rebecca loves her Isaac and he loves Rebecca fair. Oh, then there must have been a happy wedding day. Oh, get ready, evening shadows fall. Can you hear the Eliezer call? Oh, there's gonna be a wedding, our joys will soon begin. In the evening when the camel train comes in. Now the blessed Holy Spirit left the Father God above to come down to earth to find a worthy bride. For our Isaac over yonder has prepared his pens of love by once the fair Rebecca by his side. Oh, get ready, evening shadows fall. Can you hear the Eliezer call? But There's gonna be a wedding. Our joys will soon begin. In the evening when the camel train comes in. We have left our kinfolk gladly. We have bid this world goodbye. We are going to a land beyond the sky, where we'll behold our Isaac in the blessed eternity. What a happy, happy wedding that will be. Oh, get ready, evening shadows fall. Can you hear the Eliezer call? But there's gonna be a wedding. Our joys will soon begin. In the evening when the camel train comes in.
I'm just going to go back and read that that in Ephesians. Like I said, about 2 years ago I get this call. And this guy asked me, Victor, how do I preach it? He asked me, saying, who is Jesus Christ? And I don't know why he asked me that. But I answered him. It was 10 o'clock at night. I was ready in bed. That took maybe for half an hour or so trying to explain. But ever since then, you know, I had a long, you know, I wish the Lord would inspire me to, because to do it justice, you know, it takes the days. And I said to him, well, like I said, before I tell you Jesus, I got to tell you who God is. And it takes years to really tell you who God is. So I've been thinking about that for 2 years now. So maybe someday the Lord will move on me to explain who God is. And because I can't do it on my own, I can't just one morning decide I'm going to try to do this. I have to wait on the Lord. And I realized the Lord saw my desire to explain it the best I know how, and he come at me with this chain of command. That God has a chain of command. He has order in his kingdom. But first you got to know who this God is. You know, everybody wants to know who God is. And we got this idea, everybody has their own opinion who God is. But anyway, I'm just going to read it. You can read it yourself in Ephesians chapter 1. Maybe I should read it because it is so much in it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now that's Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And like we're trying to show you who God is, and if you listen very carefully, this is all singular. This is nobody there except God, that great eternal spirit. There's no angel there. There's no Jesus there. There's no planet there. There's just God, that great eternal spirit, himself. And that's as far back as we can go in our mind. If you go back and try to figure out somebody that's always been, you can't. Your mind can't comprehend it. You go crazy. But as we read through this, you'll always see it's singular. Having predestinated us unto adoption by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, singular. So there's only one singular thing. I know, like for myself, I've been brought up that Jesus always was back there. So it takes almost a lifetime to kind of get your head straightened out to really get that Trinity thing out of your system. It didn't make sense, but people tell you that's what it was, so you kind of believe it. So it takes a long time to flush all that up. But here in Ephesians 1, it's all singular. It's all agreed. All you got to do is read Ephesians 1 until that thing is flushed out of your system. And you can see to the to the praise of the glory of His grace, not our grace, not their grace, but it's all singular, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He had abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. See, if Jesus would have been there, with which He had purposed in themselves, like it would have been, like you and I understand that. But I know there's people that do not understand that. But if they read Ephesians chapter 1, it's all singular. That and the dispensations of the fullness of time, He might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And that's the key scripture here. It's that great counsel that He and He alone had that counsel with Himself. There was nobody there to share that counsel with. It was just, and that's as far back as your mind can actually go to, is to that great counsel. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom also He trusted after that. He hear the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And I could go on and on, but the main scripture that I want to touch on here is to go back in your mind, like I say, if you go back and try to figure out what it means, no beginning. Your human makeup is not programmed that you can do that. You cannot figure out what it means, no beginning and no end. Eternity is not something. See, we were created in time, so we can't figure out eternity. Like I said the other day, when Moses asked, "Oh God, I want to see you," and God told Moses, "No man can see me and live. Like no human being, I can't comprehend what it means to see God, because God is everything. He fills time and space. He's everywhere present, no eruption." And God would have had to impart all that into that human vessel of Moses. But Moses says, "I want to see you," and it's impossible. But what God did is, "I let my glory pass over you and pass before you, and I let you see my hinder parts." Now, if you're anything like me and like everybody else, He taught Moses. They taught God just walk past a human being, a man with shoulders, and when God walked past, Moses looked out from beneath that rock and he saw the hinder parts, like the back of his neck, the back of his shoulders, the back of his legs. And that's how I pictured it, that's how everybody else pictured it. That's what Moses saw. But see, what Moses saw was eternity past. You see, he didn't see the figure. He said, "I let my glory pass over you." And when God's presence went past there, Moses, oh gracious God, and you know what he said all there. But what he saw was eternity past, and he could write the five books of the Bible, not even being there, just in that flash. When God passed over them, he saw everything. He saw, and then he wrote, "In the beginning God created heavens and earth." There was no record of Noah up until that time, because it hadn't been, it would have been lost in the flood, and there would have been any books written. But see, God took Moses back, "In the beginning God created heavens and the earth," and he was able to write the five books. That's the hinder parts of God, eternal past. And he could only take him back so far, you know what I'm saying? He couldn't take him back to what God was before, what God did before the great council. And that's as far back as we can go. I can take into John chapter 1. It's basically saying the same thing. And the beginning was the Word. What beginning? Well, he went a little bit further back. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. And if you look up the Greek word, in the beginning was the Word, it says in the beginning was the thought. It wasn't like in the beginning was Jesus Christ, like a lot of people say. In the beginning was the thought. Before Jesus Christ, he didn't come on the scene until 2,000 years ago. But the first thing, that great council, we're trying to go step by step here. The first thing in that great council was that Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you that, like here it says in 15, John bear witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. You know what I'm saying? John was born before Jesus was born. Yet he says, he that cometh after me is preferred before me. So back in that great council, Jesus Christ was preferred before the angelic host. Yet here in this great council, there's not one angel. But in the mind of God, he's going to create angels. But in the mind of God, it's Jesus Christ that's preferred before that angelic host. But he has to bring that angelic host on the scene before he can bring Jesus Christ on the scene. And the second thing, then that great council was, once Jesus Christ came on the scene, he wanted the bride for Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord put that song on my heart. Because it was Thursday night, he brought that song to my, and I didn't think of that. I had no thought that that's the direction. I just thought about that Jesus Christ and angelic hope. But if you read it, if you put it in its right perspective, the first thing in the mind of God back in that great council was Jesus Christ. And when God created Adam and Eve, he said to that angelic host, now it's no more singular. He's not saying, I'm going to make man. It's now he's got that angelic host, and he's saying, let us. So it includes that angelic host. Let us make man after our image, after our likeness. And like I said earlier, it's every young man's desire and passion is to have a son. And that's that image. That's that image that God created us into. Because he has the same desires as we have. Only his is unlimited, where our desires are limited. And it's every desire for a young man, well, to have a son. And in order to have a son, he first has to have a wife. And then, once he's got a son, and that son grows up to be 18, 19, that desire for that father's desire is for that son to have a bride and to have a family too. And that's the same way God is for Jesus Christ. The second thing is to have a bride for his son. But of course, there's been millions and billions, and maybe even, I don't know how many eons of ages it has been for God to bring that program where he would have a bride for his son. And then that wedding. That's just up the road here. But if you go back to that great council, that's billions and billions of years ago. It's not just 6,000 years ago. It was way back before he created the angelic host. We got to go way back there to that great council. But the first thing that God thought about in that great council was a son. The second thing that he wanted for his son was a bride. And that's how that's how God thinks. Like, you can't have a bride until you have a son first. He does everything according to the counsel of his own will. And we're still on that topic, God's chain of command. He has order in his kingdom. But, like, back then when you go into Job, now, in that council, there's nothing moving, there's not an angel, and you got it. But everything in the mind of God is a done deal. Just because there's no planet yet, there's no stars yet, but in the mind of God, before he sets this thing in motion, in the mind of God, in that great council, you got to see this. Like God's not like we change our minds. But God doesn't, once he made that great council, after the counsel of his own will, it's a done deal. You got to see it as such. Because if you don't see that as a done deal, then you can go back and change it again. But in God's mind, that thing was established. And God, it says, he's going to make sure that that council is going to be, he's going to work everything out after that council, after that great plan that he made back there. Now, sure, there was no devil back there yet, nothing. But he knew there was a devil coming on the scene. And he knew what the devil would do if he could do it. So the devil can only do what God allows him to do. And sometimes he allows it quite a bit. But there comes a point where he stops him. Like, for instance, the devil would like to control this planet. But it's not in that great council that he will control that planet. Like this New World Order thing. It's not in that council. So he'll only go so far, and then God will shut him down. But what is in that great council is that he will rule Europe, that Antichrist thing. That's then he's only allowed for 7 years. But the world is paranoid right now about that New World Order. And they got this whole program set out. But see, that New World Order is not in that great council. So you can sit back and have confidence that God will only let it go so far. And then they'll shut it out. But anyway, I'm getting off the topic, but I want to go back into the first thing that God did. And you'll find it over in Job 38. God is talking to Job. Job, he's out there doing his thing, and you know the story about Job. He's the devil is trying him. And maybe I'll just read just what's going on with Job here in the first chapter. Just to kind of lay a foundation that the devil can't do nothing. Because you're going to see the devil coming on the scene. Oh, I'll start in Job 1, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. I'm not going to read that now because I'm running ahead of myself. I'm going to go over into Job 38, where Job is kind of, you know, what he went through. And God is coming on the scene. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkened counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy lines like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. See, there was a time back in that great eternity where there was no foundation of the earth. There was a, you and I know that. Who had laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who had stretched the line upon it? Wherefore are the foundations thereof fast, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Now here's the scripture. When the morning stars sang together, end. You got to look at that word end, because it's a conjunction. There's two phases here. We'll get into that later on, but that's one of the most key important scripture words in this scripture. When the morning stars sang together, end, all the sons of God shouted for joy. And that's what we're going to talk about now, is by the time God laid the foundation of the earth, there was every angel created that's ever going to be when he laid that foundation. There was no Satan there. There was no devils there when that foundation of the earth was laid. You can see it here. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So there's harmony in that whole angelic camp. Every angel that God ever created is in harmony. And he looks out at that vast angelic host, and it's just, they were perfect. And you can read it over in Isaiah and Ezekiel. That was perfect in all our ways until iniquity was found in you. But see, what God's going to do now, he's going to shift gears. And he's going to test these angels. And the way to test them is, he's going to have to create a universe to test them with. You know what I'm trying to say? You got that whole angelic host there, because they're all watching this great display of this great big bang and this creation of the universe, and they're all shouting for joy, and they're all in harmony. And I know, maybe I'm the only one that sees it. Like every New Year, they get this celebration with fireworks. I believe that's where the devil got this idea of fireworks. He's trying to copy God. And he's created this fireworks. Well, he'll never have nothing that even resembles. So God is celebrating with the angelic host the fact that that angel, that whole angelic host is now created. And it's worth celebrating, because if you looked out there and saw that host, it's something worth celebrating. And he's going to show these angelic hosts his display of power by creating the universe. Because you can read it here, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. What did they shout for joy about? Because they saw this majestic display when God laid the foundation of the earth, because that's what he's talking about here. So you got to go back, and now, like I said, these angels, they were not created in time. There was no time there, because there was nothing to keep time with. So you go back. Like Brother Jackson said, that thing out there, the universe, he said, that's God's time clock. Like, you ever had a pocket watch? When I was a kid, I had this pocket watch, and they quit working. I would take them apart. It's full of gears in there, and that's what this out there is. It's a time clock. But before there was a foundation of the earth, there was no time for that to keep time with. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You got to have a universe, and it all runs time, and it keeps years and months and seasons. But if you don't have a universe, how can you count the time? You know what I'm saying? So that angelic host, I don't know how many eons of ages it took the Lord to create that final angel. And you can read it over, and from here you can go over into Ezekiel 28. I'm just going to read it here. I'm going to read Ezekiel. I'll probably have to go over to Isaiah. As Ezekiel 28, I'll start at verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast in Eden and the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering. Thou art the anointed cherub that covered. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stone of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. So if you go back to Job, this is talking about Lucifer. He was perfect from the day that I was created till iniquity was found in thee by the multitudes of thy merchants. They have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, cover the covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, this is a key scripture to prove what I'm saying here. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. See, this is when God created angelic host. And I'm going to say, it may have taken millions and millions and millions of years, because there was nothing there to keep time with. God doesn't operate that. He operates in circumstances. He first created that one angel, and the second one he created was just a little bit more intelligent, and the third one was just a little bit more. And you can see how he starts, and the momentum is picking up, and he creates more beauty, and he anoints him more, a little bit more, and he just keeps on going and going until here He thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So Lucifer was the last angel that God created. And the reason he's called Son of the Morning, he was created just at the dawning of time. Just before God created a great universe. Now that universe is going to keep time on. That's why it's called Son of the Morning. Before that, there was no morning. You know what I'm trying to say? It was just one vast eternity. There's nothing out there to keep morning with. It's the sun setting and going down and up is what creates a morning. And Lucifer was created just before that great display of God's majestic power when he created, when he laid the foundation of the earth. And the fact that the other ones, the Job, what they're called, these angels are called morning stars. They were, the next one was probably Michael and then Gabriel. These are the three morning stars that I can see in the scripture. These were the three last, and Lucifer being the last one that God finally created, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. And now that angelic host is standing there, you got to see that. Reason being, they're not tested yet. And reason being, he has to have a universe or a planet Earth to test them with. And he's got to have he's going to create an animal kingdom, dinosaurs. He's going to create, and then each one of these angels were given a position. Everything is running in harmony. You got to see that. You can't see no Satan on the first, I don't know how many years, maybe millions, I don't know. But at that first, when God laid the foundation of the world, he brought that animal kingdom about, but he's going to first test the angels. He's not going to test the morning stars on that first round. He's going to test the angels. All the sons of God shouted for joy. Morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. You got to look at that word "and" because it's going to come up. It's going to prove to you that there's two phases. There's two things he's going to test here now. First, he's going to test an angelic and angelic hosts. If you got to get it in your mind to see the picture clear, and for millions of years, it was the most beautiful setting that you can imagine. Everybody's running in harmony. Every angel had their position. And for a long time, they were all content to be in that God-given position. And their test will be, as long as you stay in your God-given position, everything is running in harmony. But see, when you test something, when you test these angels, you got to give them the ability to step out of that God-given position that they were created to be in. Otherwise, it's no test. Like the planets are not tested. They run in their orbit. You don't see a planet all of a sudden decide one day he's going to not go into orbit. He's going to take a different orbit. They were created to stay in their orbit. Where the angels, they were not created to stay in their position. They were given a position, but they could leave that position anytime because that's going to be their test. As long as they stay in that position, that God positioned them in, everybody was happy. The whole universe was in harmony. And you have to see that to get the picture. You got to see a universe completely in harmony. You got to see an animal kingdom completely in harmony. In paradise. It's like eternal age is going to be. It's like the millennium. You sure the millennium is still not the perfect age. That's not the perfect era. Because Jesus still has to rule the rod of iron. And there will still be the child, though 100 years old, that doesn't want to be brought under subjection, he shall die. So there's still not the perfect age, the millennium. But here you have a perfect environment. The angelic hosts are in harmony. The animal kingdom is in harmony. And the first thing you can find, you see, you got to have scripture for this. If you don't have scripture, you just come into hypothetical stuff, imaginary things. And the first thing you'll find is over in Jude is only one thing, over in Jude verse 6. And now, up until prior to this scripture, everything is in harmony. And the angels, which kept not the first estate, but left their own habitation, he had reserved an everlasting chance under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now here, he's going to test his angels first. And what he's going to test them with, you're free to go do your own thing. But it's better if you stay within your God-given in charge. Because the minute you step out from that, what is going to happen, you can find in 2 Peter what's going to happen. For if God spared 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, knowing how things work, and knowing how when these angels kept not the first estate, and I'm gonna read you a scripture here in Ecclesiastes. The reason I can say what I'm saying is, I better read it before I get ahead of myself. It's one of the most important scriptures about this conversation we're having, because it's still God's chain of command, how God has order in his kingdom. Ecclesiastic, first chapter, verse 9. The thing that had been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done, is that which shall be done. and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? And here's one of the key scriptures I was looking for the other day. It had been already of old time, which was before us. See, then you got to keep your mind on that, because I'm going to show you the key to that that unlocks these two scriptures. I'll read it again. The thing that had been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It had been already of old time, which was before us. See, that's before our era. That's back before Adam and Eve. That's our time, since Adam and Eve. But these things were there at a former civilization. And I'm going to show you something. If you just read that scripture, it would contradict itself. Because when this was scripture was written, when Solomon brought this scripture out, there's been a lot of new things since then that has not happened, like the grace age. The angels prophesied, the prophets prophesied, but they were clueless what it meant. So this scripture would contradict itself if you didn't have the scripture over in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, and it's in verse 15. That which had been is now. It's basically saying the same thing. That which was back in the prehistoric age, that is going on now. And that which is to be has already been done. But here's the key. What it's talking about. And God required that which is past. What it's saying here, if you had a proper translation, God's going to require this thing to be judged. His judgment is going to be brought on all those things that God is going to judge. Those things are not new, if you know what I'm trying to say. The things that God does is not going to be brought before judgment. It's the things that the devil does that God's going to judge. Because God, he's always new. He always comes on. He's always continuing on. But those things that God does is not going to be brought before judgment. You know what I'm saying? So it's the things on Satan's side that's nothing new. You know, the day Satan fell, he couldn't come up with no new revelation, no new idea. So all this is just a repeat. What's going on today is just a repeat of what went on in that prehistoric age. So you can look at things today, and then you can go back in that prehistoric hour and see what's going on, what went on back there. And just for the sake of the conversation, so you can see the clarity of it. Like these angels, they kept not the first estate. They didn't, when they kept not the first estate on the first maybe 100 years, you probably didn't see much difference. Because I'm sure they didn't all of a sudden do these horrendous things that God had. They were so wicked that God had to chain them into everlasting chains of darkness. And I can prove it to you, like when I read that scripture, nothing new under the sun. Today, like, we have been given a word. God tested it in the angelic kingdom. As long as you stay within your God-created ability, what God created you for, that's your test. And any day you want to step out, you're free to do so. But what's going to happen, you're going to be judged on that. And today, when we've been given a word, these angels, they were tested with keeping their state. But in Adam and Eve's hour, he's going to test Adam and Eve too. And they've been given a word. Adam, the human race was given the word. He told Adam and Eve, the day you sin, that's the day you die. They were given the word. And to this day, we have been given a word. Brother Branham and Brother Jackson brought us a word of truth. And it says, he that takes away. See, before Brother Brennan, Brother Jackson came on the scene, the book of Revelation, they didn't mean a thing. Guess nobody knew what it meant. And it says, he that takes away, his part will be taken away. So how can he take away from something that you don't even know what it is? But since Brother Jackson and Brother Brennan brought light on that book of Revelation, now that scripture is activated. He that takes away from what these two men brought, and he that adds to, his part will be added, the plagues will be added to him. So what our test is his word. Now we know, once in Brother Jackson went off the scene, when you go back, I didn't see it at the time, but you look back now, ever since Brother Jackson passed off the scene, God is going to test these people that are under Brother Jackson's watch. And the way he's going to test it, he's going to stay with that word. Now, you go back and look. First thing the first thing that was changed, and I remember it, and I fell into that same trap when Brother Allen came on, which said, after 2 days. See, he left his first, what you would say, he left his first estate. He left that word. Because we've been given that word. And like these angels, they left not the, they kept not the first. At first when Brother Allen came on with that stuff, like I say, I fell for it. Yeah, could be. We could be after them. But then the momentum picked up, and along comes, we're in the third day. Well, I knew we were not on the third day. But he brought it on so subtle. And then you go back to that prehistoric hour, the angel that kept not the first estate, at first, like I say, it wasn't such a horrendous thing. You know what I'm saying? But as time went on, it got so wicked, so bad, that God had to chain them into everlasting. They were so wicked that God had to chain them into everlasting chains of darkness. And that's what happens when you leave your first estate. And that's what happens when you get away from that word that God has given us through the ministry of Brother Branham and through the ministry of Brother Jackson. Now, I'm going to say this because I know everything Brother Branham said, it's not going to happen. Not everything that he said is going to happen the way he said it, as he said dual statements. And here again, not everything Brother Jackson said is going to happen the way Brother Jackson said it. You still got to go back to the scripture. And the reason being that fame, it says the faint is in his hand. And you got to see to the ministry of Brother Brennan and Brother Jackson that faint. That's why when you go back, Malachi, he will turn the hearts of the children, the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. He's going to turn us, we are those children now, back to the apostolic faith of our fathers. He's going to turn us back to the Word. Not going to turn us back to Brother Brennan. He's not going to turn us back to Brother Jackson. He's going to turn us back to that Word, to that original Word. And that's why that fan is incorporated in that. If Brother Brennan and Brother Jackson had a perfect Word, you wouldn't have to go back to the Scripture. But God left just enough in there that causes you and I, we believe, it causes you and I to go check it out with what does the scripture say. And like I say, a lot of people, when Brother Brennan came on the scene, the prophet said it, I believe it, that settles it. And there's a lot of people in this hour that saying the apostle said it, I believe it, that settles it. They're not saying that. But they might as well say it because their actions prove what they're saying. And there's there's some things Brother Jackson said that's not going to happen. So the reason I'm saying this, I want to prove to you what happened when these angels kept not the first estate. The first 100 years, I don't know, maybe 1,000 years, it didn't look so bad. And by that time went on, it got so wicked that God had to destroy that whole angelic, or not at all angelic, he had to destroy this planet. And the way he destroys it, he destroyed all life. The very thing that he tested these angels with was that animal kingdom, the environment of this planet. And these angels in Jude, they polluted it and perverted it. And God let it go so far till every angel was tested. And then he brought judgment on that, on this planet with tremendous heat. I don't know how he did it, but all of a sudden you saw, if you was back there, if God could take you back there, all of a sudden you would see mountains move. You would see the planet boil, like it says somewhere. And you could see, like the prophet said, I saw the mountains move. Because prior to these angels sinning, there was no hell. There was no need for hell. If I have a hell, then there's no need for it. It was once these angels, God judged them, he had to have a place to put them in. So he had to create a hollow inside of the earth. We know hell is in the center of the earth. I can prove it to you over when Korah did his thing. He went down into hell. The earth opened his mouth, and he went down into hell. Hell, there's a hollow in the center of the earth where there's a place called hell. But before that first judgment, there was no hell. So what does God do? He creates volcanic eruptions. And the planet, he has to heat it up. And he has to heat it up just the right temperature, because if he did it, heat it up too much, it would become all just liquid. He knows exactly how hot he has to do it and the amount of volcanoes he has to do it. And there's a story here about a few years ago on the internet about that great volcano. It just spewed ash pretty much all around the globe. So great was this volcano. And but that's when God created that, brought that first judgment, judging angels. And it's that first. And of course, like I say, when you heat up a planet, God knows exactly how far he has to. Then once it's heated up, he creates that hell for those angels and Jude to go into. And then what he has to do, he has to bring it into an ice age. He has to cool it off, because if you let this thing, imagine all these rocks, the heat, tremendous heat. So what does God do? He has to shut it down. So zing, he throws, brings it into an ice age. And the way he probably did it, I don't know how he did it, he could just take it into orbit and just throw it somewhere way beyond the sun. Completely out of its, so it's, see, God doesn't do things hypothetically. He doesn't create magic. He creates an environment. And in order for this thing to be heated up, I know how he did. Maybe he took the planet over towards the sun, as it was all of a sudden, there was such a tremendous heat that these trees, they just all of a sudden just so hot, they petrified. They got hard as rock. In fact, if you take it out to Arizona, New Mexico, there you can feel this petrified forest. I've seen the wood, I haven't seen the forest. But some of these truck stops, they have the petrified wood, and it's just as hard as rock. But God did that with that tremendous heat. You don't get that wood by cold. So first he has to heat it up, create hell, and then he got to cool it down. Exactly when, and he's the great architect, he knows when. And then, I don't know how many eons of ages that went on, and then God recreated again, because he's got another job to do. See, these morning stars have not been tested yet. It's just these angels in Jude. And I can prove it to you with the scripture. I can take it into, there again, I got to see within the, we're still, God has a chain of command. He has everything in order. He doesn't, Isaiah 14, verse 4. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor seized the golden city seized. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and unhindered. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet, and they break forth into singing. Ye the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon say, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. You see, you have got to see that everything is motivated by spirit, by demand and discipline. This is, sure, there was a king of Babylon, but that king was motivated by these demonic forces. Where it says, back there, there's no new thing under the sun. It's just a repeat going on what went on back there in the prehistoric age. And here's the scripture that I'm getting at. Hell from beneath is moved to thee, for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirred up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. See, these chief ones, they're down in hell. Who's risen down there yet? But their chief ones, they were in that first ice age. They were tested. Those are the Jude ones, the Jude angel. He had raised up from the thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak unto thee. All they, who are they? These are the day of Jude. All they shall speak unto thee. And here, art thou also become weak as we? When these angels left their first estate, they were running on their own steam, kind of, so kind of speak. They weren't running on God, on God's revelation anymore, because they left God, they left their first estate. It's like when I, let's say I work for a company, and as long as I work for the company, they fill my tank up with gas and they pay me. But when I don't work for that company anymore, I gotta put my own gas in my truck. And that's what happened here. These angels, they're on their own now. They become weak. They got a certain amount of power, but just nothing to keep going. Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? That's talking about Lucifer now. Thy pump is brought down to the grave, and the night of thy vault, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? I'm getting to a scripture here. Do you know where it is? We looked for it the other day. Where hell widened her borders, as to prove there's two ice ages. You know, there's not three, there's not seven. There might be, but I can't see them in the scripture. Some people can say there's three, but prove it to me with the scripture. You know what I'm saying? Otherwise, it's just a hypothetical idea. You can have lots of ideas. Isaiah 5:14, because that's really the scripture I was actually looking for. Therefore, hell had enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. That's just the key. Therefore, hell had enlarged. Hell is already there when Lucifer's coming, and his angels, but it has to, it's enlarging itself now. There's your second judgment on the animal kingdom, because now once that God has tested these angels, he's going to test these morning stars. And what he's going to test these morning stars with, I firmly believe there was a lot of things going on, activity, shady activity, that was pretty obvious. Like at first, like I don't know how long God allowed Lucifer to continue on, But I believe he lets things go so far. You can see it today. You can see, let's say, the Democrats. There's just no... They're just a free fall. They're doing whatever they want. Obama and the administration. And like the nations of the world, they're all going against Israel. There's very few that are standing with Israel right now. God is allowing that because he's testing the nations. At the end of it all, he's going to do his thing. But he lets it go so far. And sometimes it's quite a waste. And here he let Lucifer and his thugs go so far, but there came a day when he shut it down. He says, he called it quits. And he just shut that whole thing down. And then, like I say, he had to do the same thing again. He had to heat his planet up again. And he had to bring judgment on Lucifer and his angels. And I'm probably going to shut it down for this session because I want to go into something else. But I want to just prove to you here is a scripture. We talked about a few, like I said, the few years they had that thing about that big old candle. Therefore, hell had enlarged itself. And here, this is just an eye opener as I read it. And opened her mouth. How does hell open her mouth? You see that. If you just use common sense kind of thing, hell just doesn't happen to be, you know. In order for hell to open her mouth, it's a volcano. You see that big volcano? I don't know what it's called, but you can find it on the internet, where this volcano was so massive, it spewed ash pretty much all around the globe. Because they found the same stuff, I think it was over in Indonesia, somewhere over there where that volcano erupted. And it, like I said, it spread ash all over. And here, I'm not saying 100%, but it says here, therefore hell had enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. So you can see it was a massive, massive volcano without measure. Like, massive. I read a little bit about how what a massive thing it was, and I studied a little bit on the internet. How humongous, how it spewed ash all over, and what a massive. So here it is, hell widened her borders and opened her mouth without measure. See, like I said, God doesn't do nothing hypothetically. It's all common sense. And he just doesn't make hell. He has to enlarge hell. How does he do it? He has to heat the planet and make the planet bigger. And, you know, back many years ago, my kid was maybe 9, Samuel was about 10 years old. And he showed me a globe. He said, Dad, when you take the oceans out, the land masses, they fit together. See, that's how the land masses became separate. If you go into history and all that stuff, and into the prehistoric and into all that stuff, you can see that like there's animal life that was in Africa, and it's that same animal life is here in this planet. How they can't figure out how did they cross? Well, at one time these land masses were together in the first before the first ice age, and then after the second ice age they parted some, and then after the second ice age they separated to where they are today. That's the way I see it. And there you have your Grand Canyon. Like, I understand how the Grand Canyon came to be. Because back in the 90s, I was delivering windows up through all these resorts, these ski resorts. And you drive through these canyons and then up to the mountains. And the first couple of months, you know, or even the first year, you're just amazed. But after a year of driving through these canyons and through these mountains, it starts speaking to you. And I begin to see, if you drive through these canyons, sometimes there's just enough room for an interstate to go through there. And at the very bottom, there's a river. But if you took and put these canyons together, the formation of the rock is exactly on this side as on this. So how did it get split? Well, just use common sense. When you blow this planet up, it gets bigger and bigger. Somewhere these canyons have to split. And that's sometimes they're wider, like at the Grand Canyon. That big canyon there, it split quite a ways, maybe 10-15 miles. I don't know how many miles. But there are some canyons, they're only split maybe, I would say, maybe 400 feet. Just enough for a highway to go through. And some of them are so narrow, there's a gulch down there somewhere south of Denver. You can go down, I'll never go down there and go over and see it. It's maybe only 50 feet wide. And you look down almost a mile deep, just a crack. That's how these came to be when God created hell, or when he enlarged the borders. He still had to make more. Like I said before, I take you out to Idaho, you can see where the planet boils. Like the prophet somewhere in the Bible said it. I saw the planet boil. I saw the earth boil. He had to heat it up. The proof is there. And when we were out in the Rapid City at that museum, the guy said, there's two ice ages. There's two eras. And that's what I see in the scripture. I don't see tree. Like Fred says, there's tree. I don't see tree. You can tell me there's tree, but unless I see it in the scripture. See, that's why the Lord is allowing some of these ministers to say things that's not true. Which causes you and me to go search the scriptures. Not that I don't want to believe, not that I think I'm smarter than they are. But I've got to see it in the scripture. It's got to make sense. God does not just bring such a tremendous destruction on this planet for no reason at all, just for the sake of bringing destruction. You know what I'm saying? You've got to see it in the scripture. And I can only see two judgments back in Job. The sons of God and the morning stars. These are two separate things. There's sometimes just one little word will give you the whole picture. And if you read over it, you won't see the picture. That's I want to steal it, and the guy finds it the word. And when we're done, I don't know how long we'll keep on this topic here. But when you're done, you see God has a chain of command where he uses these morning stars. He was using them to control the other angels. Like when Gabriel came to Mary or to Zechariah questioned him, and Gabriel said, "You know, I stand before God." Like there's people that are answerable, that or not people, angels that stand directly before God, and that these angels, they transmit it to the other angels. It's like over in the back of Revelation. This is the revelation that God gave to Jesus, the gift to the angels, the gift to John. God's chain of command. God didn't talk to the angel in the book of Revelation. He talked to Jesus. And Jesus talked to the angel. And the angel talked to John. See this chain of command? That's what we're on. This chain of God's chain of command. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you'll just continue leading and guide us by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this time, opportunity we had to spend a little bit of time with you, Lord. Help me to say things, Lord, and that it would be easily understood. I just say, ask, Lord, that you take these words, put them together, and let the people see the picture. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.